This morning I spoke to you from the subject Starting a New World, and we tried to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, point out what it takes to start a new world, a new vision, a new vitality, and a new venture. Tonight, the Lord being our helper, we are going to talk about a new world whose blueprint has already been drawn and whose plans have already been made. And in the plan and economy of God is, as it were, waiting for all the redeemed of all the ages. In this series of the great chapters of the Bible, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And also the first five verses of chapter 22 that complete that which is begun in chapter 21. We shall read beginning at verse 1 after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast been standing by in every age to guide and direct, to give comfort and cheer and hope, and to give meaning to the lives of those who have anchored their faith in Thee. As we look for a new and better world, we ask that the Holy Spirit might show us from the pages of Thy blessed Word that which is prepared for us, that which is ours to enjoy, that which comes from Thee. Bless, we pray, should there be those who do not have the assurance of their salvation amongst us tonight, may they come and be anchored in the faith. Those who are outside the confines of the church, you need a church home, may they come. And whatever the needs are, may they all be supplied as we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. John writes in the Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of or by the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was like pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth and emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of 1 pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. I feel that you would agree with me that we could close our Bibles and leave this house tonight and say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord, to see once again the glories of that city, the eternal city of God, But I want us to spend just a few moments as we project our thinking and our minds beyond this age with its curse, with its sin, with its sorrow, with its death, with its trials, with its temptations, with its persecutions, with its problems and perils, the difficult and trying moments, nation rising up against nation, war and rumor of war, famine and poverty and pestilence and disease, and disappointment and crises and crucial critical days. All of this characterizes the age in which we live. But I read in this 21st chapter of the Revelation where God said, I will make all things new. And there shall be no more death, nor crying, nor sorrow, for the former things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Who said so? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the bread of life, the water of life, the resurrection in life, the Bishop and Shepherd of our souls, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the heavenly potentate has spoken, and all the earth must lend an ear to him who is the first and the last, and who knows and governs and controls everything between. I want us to look beyond this age to that age beyond the hour of tribulation. And to that time when we shall see the city of God, there are several things about that city that I would call to your attention. First of all, this city is an international city. I read to you where the nations of earth shall bring their honor and their glory into this city. Oh, it's terribly easy for us, and we are so prone to do this, to draw our own lines and to limit the matters of Christianity and the revelation of God in His Word and in the person of His Son to our own nation, to our own tribe, to our own tongue, to our own nationality. The Jews thought the same thing. I wonder if indeed we could place ourselves back in the days when Judaism was the religion, and before the days that Christianity dawned and God sent His Son. I wonder if we could not see the Jews thinking a little bit narrowly about their own religion. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes, and on His way through a despised territory where people lived who hated the Jews and whom the Jews hated and with whom they had no dealings. And the first clear-cut announcement of His Messiahship was made to a woman of Samaria. Jesus broke through the national lines, the lines of race and culture, and said to that poor woman of a fallen reputation, I am the Messiah. The city of God is an international city. I read in other places in the Revelation where that out of every tongue and every tribe and every kindred and every nation and every nationality, they shall stand in that day washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that God's city knows no boundaries, that God's city is an international city, and that men everywhere, of every language, of every color, of every kind, can have what we talk about that we love so much, the precious treasure of the gospel. I only would tonight that our eyes would be open, that we might be able to see that all around the world are people who are loved by God just as much as we are. The city of God, the eternal city whose streets are of gold, whose walls and foundations are of precious stone, whose light is the Lamb, whose temple is God, this is an international city. Not only that, the city of God is a redeemed city. We read there how that nothing that was defiled should enter into that city.
Only the redeemed of God, the saved of the nations of earth, those who have been to Jesus for the cleansing power, those who have had their sins washed away, those that have been transformed by the power of God, those who have experienced the new birth, coming into the right relationship with Him. A redeemed city. We just closed the book of Exodus in our study in the Sunday school, and we have noted time and time again how that Exodus is a book of redemption. God's people, Israel, were redeemed out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. We, as believers in this age, and truly as believers of every age, have been and are and shall continue to be redeemed out of our Egypt, the world. The city of God, that eternal city, that nightless city, is a city of redemption, inhabited by redeemed people. I need not say that that city is a beautiful city. I read to you its description. The precious stones that decorate it, the foundations, the gates, the walls, the streets of gold. Somehow, some way, we think that we perhaps have seen the beautiful cities on earth and we've marveled at them, but nothing to compare with the eternal city of God. This is a beautiful city. And somehow I believe the thing that perhaps makes it as beautiful as it is the truth and the knowledge that Jesus Christ dwells therein. He makes everything beautiful. He can take the ugliness of your life and mine and by His redeeming blood make it a beautiful thing. And what shall I say of those who have been washed in His blood and who have gone before? Of the redeemed and ransomed of every age. Somehow, as I said to the church out at Crane, Texas, and they're planning to have several students in the seminary this fall. And I said to them, the seminary will take on a new meaning for you. It'll be a different institution. When some of your very own have come and are on campus and live there and study there, it'll be a different thing to you. And somehow I feel tonight that those of us who have loved ones in the glory world, that heaven's not what it used to be before they went there, but heaven has a new and special and warm meaning and feeling for us tonight, to know that we shall meet them face to face. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, I shall know even as I am known. I know that serving God cost Paul his life. But did you know that before the blood ever stopped dripping off that Roman axe, the Apostle Paul was already basking in the sunlight of God's eternal city? For he wrote to those Christians at Philippi and said to them, I'm in a strait between two things. This is a hard place for me. I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I want to go, and yet I want to stay. And somehow we might feel the same way sometime. And you know, we may be nearer that place than we ever thought tonight, with the shaping of world events and the courses that the nations of earth are following, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrap-up of this age, the great tribulation, and in the presence of God forever and ever. What a day, what an hour, embracing Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood. Embracing those of our loved ones who have gone before. You know, I think another glory and joy will be for us in that city that will make it a beautiful city, is when we meet someone there who, while on earth, we had an opportunity to go to and say to them, wouldn't you like to know about Jesus? Often we fret and we become despondent and we become discouraged because we go out week after week and we knock on doors and we talk to people and we witness to people and we don't always see the fruits and the results of it. But you know, somehow I feel that when we get to heaven and meet those people that we never saw saved on earth,
We didn't reap the harvest ourselves. We didn't see them come. We didn't see them bow, as it were, at an altar and trust Jesus. But because we planted the seed, because we were faithful in witnessing,
maybe 5 years, maybe 10, maybe 25 years went by.
But they're in heaven, humanly speaking, because somebody was faithful enough to take them the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We support our missionaries, and we may never see the natives coming out of those 10 or 12 or 13 foreign countries. But one day we shall see them. One day we shall be with them. One day we are going to see that the city of God embraces all peoples of all nationalities and of all kindreds and of all tongues. That's the beautiful part about heaven. Well, I know that there come a lot of questions. How can it be like this with death, multiple marriages, and all of these things? And someone asked D.L. Moody one day, how can it be with all of these things, death and multiple marriages, and how can these things be? And Mr. Moody said, I don't know how they can be, but I believe they will, because it's going to be heaven. A beautiful place. Not only that, but it's a holy city. Verse 27 says, nothing shall enter in that shall defile or desecrate the city of God. Far from holiness are the cities of America and the cities of the world tonight. But we, with Abraham, look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We, with Abraham, look for a city that hath foundation, a holy city. John says it's the new city, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming from God out of heaven. He points out in this chapter a number of new things. He talks about a new heaven. He talks about a new earth. He talks about new people. He talks about a new temple, a new light, a new paradise. No one's vocabulary tonight would be large enough to describe all the things that heaven is going to be like. No one, if there would be someone who could so adequately describe the beauty and majesty and holiness of the city of God, no one could fully understand or comprehend what it would be like. But somehow God has given us something of an insight and something of a sampling of the things that are going to be. Of that eternal and great city embracing all areas, embracing all people, and having in it only those things that are holy and good and righteous. You know, that's how God started this whole thing off. In the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. But we saw last Sunday night that by one man's disobedience, Adam, all were made sinners. By one man's obedience, all are made righteous. We lost a whole lot in Adam. But we have gained all of it and more in the last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first Adam was the head of the human race. The last Adam is the head of another great race, another great family, if you please, the family of all the redeemed of all ages. We noted in our Sunday school lesson this morning how that year after year, the high priest went on the Day of Atonement, and there he sprinkled the blood of a sacrificial animal on the mercy seat to make a covering or an atonement for the sins of the people. And I pointed out to the class this morning and to the teachers on Wednesday night that these people may not have fully realized nor recognized that what they were doing was pointing to another and more excellent sacrifice. But every drop of blood and every slain animal and every sacrifice and every ceremony said in so many words, the Messiah is coming. The Christ is on his way. The supreme sacrifice is going to come, and he's going to shed his own blood. And therefore Paul could write, not by blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once. I like that once, because one offering was enough.
one cross, one Garden of Gethsemane, one Pilate's hall, one rejection by his own, one complete and absolute denial and betrayal was enough. And several times in that ninth chapter of Hebrews, once in the end of the world, once for all, he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And as I look at this new and beloved city of God, international in its scope, housing only the redeemed, a beautiful city of holiness, I think that the only reason, I think in my own heart and mind, and I know this, that the only reason why this is true, and we can anticipate it and look forward to it, is because one day our Savior suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross. He is the architect of that city. He is the builder. Said he himself, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I can see as our only mission in the world tonight, as our only purpose and reason for living, is to get ready for that city and to do everything in our power to help somebody else find the way. This is why we're here. Are we going to be so selfish as to embrace the glories of the holy, eternal, beautiful, international city of God and leave outside, as it were, those of our own, those of our friends and our fellow men? Are we going to take the attitude of Cain, who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Or will we have the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I would be willing to be accursed from Christ"? Or the spirit of the great prophet Moses, who said, "I would be willing to have my name blotted out of the book of life, if my kinsmen might be saved"? This city is for us. This city is for all who will by faith trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my sincere prayer and my fondest dream that 1967, in the ministry of Worth Baptist Church, will bring us to see the salvation of more lost souls than we've ever seen before. And you and I must join hands together to do this. As we march toward that eternal city, let's don't go empty-handed. Let's be ready to present, as it were, our tokens to him, and fall down before him, and cast our golden crowns before him, and praise him forever and ever and ever, because he has done the very thing that no one else could do. No one but no one except Jesus Christ can bring us to that city. And I know that I'm speaking tonight, by and large, if not in its entirety, to a Christian congregation. But what bothers me is so many are outside, and so many are yet lost, and so many are yet unsaved. I hope that we'll make this coming month the heart month, to put our heart into the ministry of the Sunday school, into the ministry of visitation, into the ministry of witnessing and winning the lost to Christ, so that when we do enter that city, we can have someone to say, "I'm here, humanly speaking, because somebody down there in Worth Baptist Church thought enough of me to come over to my house and knock on my door, thought enough to me of me to turn aside from their busy activities of the day, there on the job, in the marketplace, and witness to me." This city that we are going to is a city where everybody is welcome. I hope that you'll bring somebody through the ministry of the church, if possible, to the place where they too can, with Abraham and with us and with all of the redeemed of the past and all the redeemed of the present and all the redeemed of the future, inhabit a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we indeed thank thee tonight for this great city that we've read about. We feel so inadequate and so insufficient to try even to enlarge upon it, because thy word has told us so much about it.
But we would ask, should there be one here tonight, or maybe more than one, we don't know the hearts. Should there be indeed any here tonight who do not have the assurance, who do not have the knowledge of personal salvation, that they would come and trust Jesus tonight, or those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, or those who need to come for a word of prayer. As we give them the opportunity, may they move tonight as the Holy Spirit speaks, as we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Shall we stand together with our heads bowed, and as we sing two stanzas of an invitation number, if you're here tonight without Jesus, if you're here tonight and heaven doesn't mean to you what it ought to mean, I want you to come and trust me. If you're here tonight and you feel in your own heart that you're not doing all that you can to take others there to that eternal city, I want you to come for a word of prayer. If you're out there tonight and you'd like to transfer your membership to Worth Baptist Church by letter from another Baptist church, on your statement, or by baptism, while we sing this first stanza, I want you to come. We'll only sing a couple of stanzas. Will you step out right now as the Holy Spirit sings? Just as you are, whatever your need is, right now as the Holy Spirit sings. Will you come right now while the Holy Spirit speaks in your own heart and life? That be you? Just one more stanza before we change the order of the service as the Holy Spirit speaks. Will you come right now? This is your chance. This is your opportunity. To rid my soul of one dark thought, for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for church membership. Step out right now, will you? Come on, as the Holy Spirit speaks. His blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Will it be you? Will you step out right now as the Holy Spirit speaks? We shall not have any more singing, but while we remain standing with our heads bowed for one more verse as the musicians play through it, to give you this opportunity, not to rush you or to hurry you, but to give you this last moment of deliberation. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you about your church membership, about your relationship to the church and your ministry through it, whatever it is, come on right now while the Holy Spirit speaks. Will you do that? Just step out right now while the Holy Spirit speaks. Thank you, and you may be seated as we enter upon our observance of the Lord's Supper. I trust that you'll be in a prayerful attitude as the men come to wait upon you, and as we shall enter upon this most important hour. I feel like that this is a sacred moment. I feel that you want to be in a spirit and in an attitude of prayer and searching of your own heart and soul as we shall take these moments together. I want to read to you a few verses of Scripture. As you know, as Baptists, we believe that there are two ordinances in the church. One is baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul writes concerning the regulations of observing this, the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying,
this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The last night that Jesus spent with his disciples, before he was tried with a mock trial and crucified, they ate together the last Passover meal, observing the exodus of Israel from out of Egypt. And after they had finished that meal, the Gospels tell us that he took bread and broke it and gave thanks and gave it to his disciples and instructed them to eat. And he took of the cup and drank of it and gave it to them and instructed them to drink of it. And we believe that this body becomes, as it were, or this bread, as it were, a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread itself is not holy. This is not the body of the Lord, as some teach and some say they believe, but a symbol and type of the broken body, the fruit of the vine, not literally becoming his blood. We cannot transform this into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it reminds us and stands for and represents and symbolizes his blood shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. So as we observe the Lord's Supper, I trust that in these very moments that you will examine your own heart. Let every man examine his heart, said the Apostle Paul, and eat and drink worthily. I trust that that will be your own experience as you are waited upon after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may we in truth examine our hearts tonight as we wait in these precious moments before thee. Thy word teaches us that as often as we do this, that we do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died with a broken body and shed blood on Calvary's cross. We do not feel that within ourselves we have the power to do anything, but we know something of the power of the Holy Spirit to transform the hearts and lives of people. And that about which we've spoken tonight, the eternal, international, beautiful, redeemed, and holy city, is ours only because of that broken body and that shed blood on Calvary's cross. May we see with the eye of faith, afresh and anew, his offering, his substitute, his sacrifice in our stead. And may we fall, as it were, upon our faces in deep humility and gratitude for the supreme price that was paid for our sins. May we know that it was our sins that nailed him to the cross, that broke his body, that broke his heart, that shed his blood. As we partake of this bread and drink of this cup, may we do so reminding ourselves that through him we live and move and have our being, and through him we are eternally redeemed from our sins. So may with reverence and holiness, and through examination of our own hearts, we partake worthily of the bread and of the cup. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake.